morning and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is found in the Old Testament, chapter number 25. 1 Samuel, chapter number 25. We'll be looking at this chapter this morning, so I urge you to keep your place in here as we read as the sermon goes on this morning. Again, let me say thank you for coming to be a part of this fellowship time here as we gather together to worship the Lord, and then as we have our Women's Missionary Fellowship Craft Bake Auction, all the proceeds from that auction are going towards Missionary Wives, so we give gifts at Christmas time, and then to the children of missionaries that we give gifts to them somewhere around June or July. So everything that you come in goes to a very worthy cause, and we thank you for all those that have made crafts and brought in food, and those that have come early, and especially the setup crew working hard yesterday, moving church family, and then coming here setting up, and then those that have worked hard, Mary and her crew that are still working behind the scenes, getting your food ready for us to eat. Amen. What a great blessing it is. Not forgetting the cleaning people that do all that. Just what a great joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. We continue this morning on our series of messages that I've entitled The Importance of Relationships. We've really been learning over the past several weeks how to manage our interactions with various relational situations that come into our lives. A relationship is how you and I connect with each other. It's how we regard each other. It makes no difference whether it's family or friends or neighbor, co-worker, or even those that attend Sharon Baptist Church. A relationship speaks of a connection or association between people because of a common bond that brings them together. It may be for something good, but it also could be for something that's not so good. And by the way, our primary relationship ought to be with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that's right, and only until that's right, can we focus on our other horizontal relationships. We've been looking at different examples of relationships defined in the Bible. So far, we looked at the relationship between Martha and her sister Mary. We looked at David with his relationship with King Saul. And last week we looked at Abraham that he had with his nephew Lot. And this morning we're going to close out this series of messages and we'll examine another incident in the life of David. And today we'll be considering this passage here in 2 Samuel chapter number 25. And we'll look at this idea how someone stepped in to keep a bad situation from getting worse. We'll look how this lady by the name of Abigail confronted David when he intended to kill Nabal, Abigail's husband. And the Bible warns us that it's not always a good idea to get involved in something that's not our business. It seems like we have a propensity to do that. Our flesh wants to do that. We want to insert our words. We want to insert our actions, but most of the time that we should just stay away. As a matter of fact, God's word warns us against this. In Matthew 26 and verse 17, the Bible says, "He that passeth by," now get this, "and meddleth with strife belonging not to him," the Bible said, "it's like one that taketh a dog by the ears." Listen, you grab your dog by the ears. Listen, you're taking your chances for yourself. The Bible says it's probably better not to meddle with something that you don't have anything to do. And here's the truth. If we need to meddle in someone else's affairs, we need to have God's wisdom to know whether we should get involved and not get involved. And I think most of the time our thoughts ought to be, listen, I'm not going to get involved unless the Holy Spirit just completely directs you to do it. Because we want to be fixers. Men want to be fixers. Wives sometimes find all kinds of problems, and men want to fix the problems, amen, to bring peace and harmony into their home. And so I want you to understand this, that we need God's wisdom. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 tells us this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes there is some situation, sometimes there is some circumstances that really don't involve us. It's not really involving me, myself, or I, or my family, but yet it needs our input to help the situation. And I think here in this passage, we'll find that Abigail is a wonderful example of someone who had the wisdom of God to get involved. And we'll see later on, no doubt, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And did so, as she got involved, we'll notice this, with grace, gentleness, and courage. So let's look how Abigail did what she did. And we'll see as the title of the message this morning simply is this, Grace in Action. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We'll read just two verses as a way of introduction, but we'll look down through all these verses this morning. And 1 Samuel 25, verses 32 through verse number 33. Then we'll pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate the Scriptures to our hearts this morning. Notice what it says, 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the liberty to preach your word this morning. And Father, as we close out this series on the importance of relationships, Father, I pray that we'll understand this matter of grace in action. Grace in action in regards to our personal relationships and how we speak and how we act, Father, as a result of how others speak or act towards us. So, Father, we ask this morning as well that you would save that one that's closest to eternity. Father, perhaps there's someone here who's never trusted in Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Father, before they leave the building this very morning, they will come to know Christ in a real and personal way. Challenge our hearts as believers, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I think there's three things that really stand out in this story to help us to know and when to step into a situation. It's one thing to think that we should, but it's another thing to be led by the Holy Spirit to enter into a situation. And I think the idea would be for us to bring about the best results. Notice, first of all, the cause found in verses 2 through verse number 13. And as we look at the cause, understand this. I want to review the background of these events that led to this situation and what initially caused this event. As we do that, notice first of all the reason. Let's read verses 1 down through verse number 11. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, and Samuel died, and all Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went into the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was the house of Caleb. And David went in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David set out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say unto him that liveth in prosperity, Peace to both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now the shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all that while they were in Carmel. And thy young men, and ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thy eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh in thy hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse, that there be many servants now a days that break away every man from his master? Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. So we see the reason here in verse number 1 through 11. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, the Bible makes mention that Samuel has died. And God's work begins with a man, but understand this, upon the death of a man that God might have started the great work, it never ends with just one man. And God continues his work, and God sustains his work as God is pleased to do so. If you think about it, Samuel had been with David ever since he was a little man. He's been his spiritual mentor. He's been his counselor ever since he was a young boy. David, understand this, couldn't even go to the funeral, so to speak, of the man that ordained him, quote unquote. I think there was a deep sense of loss and a deep sense of grief in David's heart. And no doubt, David was thinking this, who is going to be my mentor now? Who's going to be my spiritual advisor? Who am I going to go to when I need some spiritual counsel? At this point, we understand that David is still continually on the run from King Saul. And the place that the Bible said David retreated to was the wilderness of Paran. Paran was the southern part of Arabia, just west of Mount Sinai. The area was about 100 miles south of the stronghold of En-Gedi. En-Gedi, if you remember from your Bible, is where David and his men had been hiding out from King Saul. And while they were there, we understand the Bible says they were doing two different things. First of all, we find that they were fighting skirmishes with some of the wild tribes in the area, according to 1 Samuel chapter number 23. But secondly, not only did they fight with the wild tribes in the area, but secondly, they served as a protective force to the shepherds that were in the area, preventing the enemy from coming and stealing their sheep and harming the servants that were there. David and his men probably took on this responsibility to earn food and to earn provisions while they lived in that wilderness. You see, Bible custom in those days was simply this, for a person that protected somebody else, they were to receive provisions, and they were to be rewarded for the work that they did. And so in verses 2 and 4, we find David hears that it's sheep shearing time. And shearing back in the Bible days was a time of great festivity. It was a festive time. It was a time when people enjoyed the fellowship of working together. They might have not got along during the everyday process. When it came time to sheep shearing, it was a time of gladness, a time of great joy. It was a time when people were disposed to be more generous than other times in their life. Because during the sheep shearing time, when the shepherds sold their wool, they made a profit from their flocks. And so David understood this. He was a shepherd himself. And so having understood this, he thought that this would be a good time for him to ask for compensation for the protection of the sheep and those shepherds. So in verses 5 and 8, we find David commissions his 10 men to go to Nabal. Notice this, with a kind and courteous greeting. Let me just help you. A kind and courteous greeting. Three times he speaks, I believe, the word peace. You and I sometimes, when we meet with people and talk with people, working with interpersonal relationships, we don't always speak kind and courteous. And maybe the words are, but our tone is not that way. And our tone could be misinterpreted as anger or even bitterness. So we need to be careful about that self. And so we find that he reminds Nabal of the effective service that he provided for his sheep and his shepherds. And notice, he doesn't make any demands. He doesn't say, I need 10 of your sheep. I need 1,000 shekels of silver. I need 10 bags of gold. David basically says, listen, you just do the right thing. In other words, David's probably thinking, let God be your guide and you do what you think's the right thing. But then in verses 9 through 11, instead of responding in gratitude, we find that Nabal answers David rather harshly. You find that he rebuffs the messengers, and we find that he demeans them, insults both them, but also their boss, which was David. In addition, he charged David with rebellion and being nothing but a slave who has broken away from his master, King Saul. So in the cause, we see the reason, but then notice in verses 21 and 22, we see the reaction. Notice what the Bible says. And now Now David has said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave, in other words, if I don't kill, all them that pertain by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So when David's men return back to tell him Nabal's response, David just got a little bit upset, and I'm saying that word very lightly, to say the very least. We understand this, that David's reaction is not uncommon. Perhaps you and I have been in a different situation, but a similar thing has come into our life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been wronged by someone? Have you ever been hurt by another person? Have you ever been mistreated or misunderstood or had your name misspoken? Have you ever had your feelings hurt or been done dirty by another person? You could say, sure I have, Pastor, because all of us have. I have and you have been as well. And when that happens, what usually is our first reaction? Usually our first reaction is just like David. He says, I'm going to kill them all. Don't worry about it. Before the day's over with, they're all going to be dead. And when that thing happens, our flesh tends to get stirred up. Usually we get angry and we say and do things that we regret that we say and do later on. Someone, an anonymous writer, said this, anger manages everything badly. And that is exactly right. It's true in David's life. It's true in my life, in your life as well. Anger manages everything badly. When this cause, we see the reason and the reaction. But then notice the results of verses 12 and 13. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all the sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye up every man his sword. And they girded up every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David, about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So basically we would say this, that David loses his cool. He says, men, gather up your sword. We're going to go. We're going to take care of this business. Notice David said, he gave me evil for good. I think perhaps maybe David might have had the mindset of Psalm 35 in verse number 12, where the Bible says, they reward me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Or perhaps Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 13, where the Bible says, whosoever rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart his house. So David gathers up his 400 men, 200 are staying by the stuff, the Bible says, and he's going to exact revenge against Nabal. And he prepares his men to do that. And again, he takes 400 men to go after one man and a bunch of sheep herders, amen. Talk about a little bit of an overkill. I wonder if you know exactly what I mean this morning. Have you ever said anything? Have you ever done anything in anger that you wish you hadn't said or hadn't done? I think all of us had. And we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us to manage our tempers for His glory and for His honor. Aristotle wrote this, it is easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person to the right extent and at the right time and with the right object and in the right way, that is not easy. And it's not everyone who can do it. Let me just help you. Most people cannot do that. An old Chinese proverb says this, he who flies off the handle always makes a bad landing, amen. And I think that is the truth. If you look back on your life, and I look back on my life, every time that I might have flew off the handle, I have always made a bad landing. Let me help you this morning. Revenge is not the answer. It wasn't David's answer. It's not our answer as well. As a matter of fact, our revenge ought to be left up to the Lord, who could do a way better job than you and I can. And it wasn't David's answer. And again, it's not our answer. If you're going to get even with people, let me help you this morning. Get even with those who have helped you out. Those who have put up with your faults. Those who have put up with your sin. Like your parents, your teacher, your pastor. Not those who you think have wronged you. Get even with people who have helped you. Oh, in this cause, we see the reason. We find the reaction, we see the results, but notice the realization. I don't think David really, in the farthest reaches of his mind, ever thought that Nabal would be so unreasonable. I mean, it was understood that, listen, I provide you protection, and when it's time, you compensate me for the protection that I give you. Notice, first of all, look how the Bible describes Nabal. And back in our text in verse number 3, the Bible calls Nabal churlish. That word means hard. It means harsh. It means stubborn. It even gives the idea of being stiff-necked, or in other words, hard to deal with. You know, people maybe at your work and maybe family members who are churlish. I think all of us, if we think about it, know some people who are just like Nabal was. You might even say this, that Nabal had a bad attitude. You know, there's people that always have a negative attitude. You can say, glory to God, I've just been blessed with a Publishers Clearinghouse, amen, and I'm going to get $1,000 a week for the next 20 years, and they would come up with some negative thing. Well, you got to pay taxes on that, you know. I mean, they're always negative. They're wired negative. I think that's the way probably that he might have been. He had a bad attitude. And we are told also in the Bible, it says he was evil in his doings. And this carries the idea that Nabal was deceptive. He was greedy. We might even say this, he was selfish. You say, how do you know that? Because he refused to help someone who took care of his sheep and his shepherds. And we understand this, it means this idea that Nabal created distress and misery to everyone that was around him. I think Nabal was the kind of person who was hard to deal with and hard to like. We sometimes say this, I love them because Jesus tells me to love them, but I don't really like them, amen. And I know that's a bad illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. This is, Nabal was the kind of person that you probably want to keep your distance from, this type of individual. Well, we see he is called churlish, but in verse 17, he's called something even worse. He's called the son of Belial in verse 17. 27 times in the Word of God, these words, the son of Belial, is mentioned in the Bible. And when it's mentioned in the Bible, it's used to indicate this, a worthless person. So if someone calls you, you're a son of a Belial. You know what? They're calling you a worthless kind of person. I think a number of different times in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 33, it speaks about idolaters. It speaks about the men of Gibeah are called this in Judges chapter number 19. Over and over again, we find that this term, the sons of Belial, gives this idea of a worthless person. But notice in verse number 2 of our text, the Bible tells us something else about Nabal. The Bible said he was a rich man. Notice the phrase, it says very great. That word very great means exceedingly. It means large. I mean, he just wasn't rich. He was rich, 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 amen. I mean, he was at the top of the food chain. And it tells us that Nabal was loaded with animals and money and all that he had. It also indicates this, that he was a very selfish person. So if you look at the name of Nabal, it even gives us a glimpse into his character and his nature. That name Nabal literally means this. It means fool or foolish. So in our context, we find that David encounters a man named Fool who actually lives up to his name. Now, my name, David, is beloved, amen. I don't always live up to that. I like to think I do most of the time, but you have to ask Miss Diana about that or not. But we find here that David responds in a wrong way to Nabal. So here is where you and I need to get our hearts together. We can't always control what the other person does. We can't control, David couldn't control what Nabal did. David went to him and asked him very kindly, offering peace to his family and his flock and all that were there. But listen, we can't control what the other person does, but we are in absolute control of how we respond to what the other person does. And may God help each and every one of us, including myself, to look at our hearts this morning and our lives before we say or do something wrong. Thankfully, We see a solution for David in our text. And there's one for David, and there's one for you and I as well. Well, we see the cause of the situation, but notice in verses 14 through verse number 31, notice secondly, the confrontation. So desperate times call for desperate measures, and Abigail flies into action literally in verse number 18. But notice Abigail's appraisal found in verse 14 down through verse number 20. Let's read these verses. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, and when we were in their fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all that while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I will come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, and that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So we see this, that Abigail sizes up the situation. She understands that her husband Nabal's name meant a fool, and he literally was a fool. But his wife was far from being a fool. The Bible says she was a beautiful woman, and I believe she was beautiful physically, but she was beautiful spiritually as well. In verse number 3, she was a lovely heart, as she had a lovely appearance. By the way, Abigail's name means this: one who gives joy. Let me ask you this. Do you give joy to others? Are you an encourager? Listen, you can't give joy if you don't have joy in your heart. You can't encourage if you're always depressed and discouraged all the time. You might be wondering, well, where can I find this joy? Understand, it's not an unbelief. Voltaire, who was an infidel, wrote this: "I wish I had never been born." Doesn't sound like he was very happy, does he? It's not about money. Jay Gould, who was an American millionaire, had plenty. But when he lay dying on his dying bed, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." It's not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered all the known world of his day. And having done so, he began to weep because he said these words: There are no more worlds to conquer." So you say, where does joy come from? Joy comes from within. It comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Psalm 16 and verse 11 tells us this: "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And then in John 15 and 11, we find these wonderful words our Savior said: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Billy Sunday, the great preacher of yesteryear, said this: "If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere, amen? And that leak usually comes from a broken fellowship with God the Father. Something has come between you and God and you and your Savior. Probably some unconfessed sin in your life. Here's an acrostic that explains joy. And it's probably not what you might expect. Joy comes from, first of all, J, speaking of Jesus. O, speaking of zero or nothing. And Y, speaking of you. You see, joy comes from having nothing between you and the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, do you have joy in your life? When Abigail hears what a fool her husband has been and what he's done, she takes the necessary steps to try to straighten things out. She gathers the food and gathers the supply and takes it to David and her men. And she goes to meet David, hoping that she could change his mind, hearing that David's going to come with his 400 men and wipe out the whole household. But in verse number 19, we're told this, that she did this without consulting her husband. I want you to understand, she wasn't working against her husband. She wasn't being deceitful. Understand this, she literally was working for her husband. If Abigail would have been a carnal woman, she might have had this thought. This is the exact chance that I've been waiting for. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to sit here in my home. I'm going to wait for David to come and take care of that old fool for me for once in a while. But that's not what Abigail did. She worked behind the scenes, doing her best to protect her husband. In fact, guess what? She literally saved his life from David coming and killing him on that day. Well, why didn't Abigail tell Nabal what she was doing? I believe the same reason the servants couldn't talk to Nabal, because he was totally unapproachable. He probably was so stubborn that when he made up his mind, he wouldn't listen to anyone. I hope you're not like that in your relationships. I hope that you're able to at least listen and very effectively discern what people are telling you. Being a stubborn man is just as dangerous as being an angry man. Let me say this and then I'll move on. Men, you need to listen to your wife. Amen. God gave you to her as a helpmeet, someone who was suitable to you, someone who was fitting for you. She is to be man's completer and will often have wisdom and insight that you don't have in many particular situations. So a wise man will seek out his wife's advice. Pay attention to the words. Seek God and make the right decision. Well, we see Abigail's appraisal, but notice in verse 23 through verse number 31, for the sake of time, we'll not read that today. We find Abigail's appeal. Abigail immediately goes out to meet David to request mercy on this matter. Notice her demeanor. In verse number 23, when Abigail meets David, she humbles herself at his feet. She bows down to him. She refers to herself as David's handmaid. 6 times she calls David my lord, 14 times, and his handmaid 6 times. She comes into his presence humble, open, and honest. She admits that David and his men have suffered wrong against Nabal's hand. And she admits that her husband is wicked and her husband's a fool in verse 25. And she asks for forgiveness. And she said, forgive me for what my husband has done. And pleads with David to accept the gifts of food that he sends her to spare Nabal and the rest of her home. We see secondly her wisdom. She tells David that God sent her to stop him from murdering a man in anger in verse number 26. And she goes on in our text to tell David that if he kills Nabal in anger, it's going to be like a cloud, a legacy, like a dark cloud hanging over him for the rest of his life, and he'll regret it till the day that he goes to the grave. So Abigail appeals to the spiritual side of David now. And it kind of reminds me in this passage that Abigail kind of reminds me of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in each of our lives. When our flesh gets stirred up, the Spirit of God will remind us to act slowly and sensibly. He'll remind us of James 1, verses 19 and 20, which says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, we can't do it in our flesh. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to overcome temptation and helps us to keep from doing evil. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we ought to thank God every day for His mercy. We ought to thank God every day for His grace and His power and for the trouble He helps you and I to avoid. We owe a lot to the Lord for both what we aren't and don't do, but also for what we are and what we do do. As Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, we see Abigail's appraisal and appeal. Well, notice in verse 32, we find her achievement. So Abigail's wisdom overcomes David's anger, and he backs away from the plan. Disaster was averted because David was willing to listen to reason. And that's the key in our personal relationships. We have to be willing to listen with reason to what the other person has to say. And most of the time, the anger within us can be so overwhelming and so great that we drown out the small, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit of God as God tries to reason with us. And if we could learn just to calm down, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and respond to Him instead of our flesh, we'd be a lot better off. It would save us a lot of heartache to come. Well, notice, thirdly, notice the consequences in the situation in verses 32 through verse number 42. These closing verses of this chapter really show us the outcome of allowing God to have His way in our relationships. You know, I don't know about you. I don't want my way in my relationships. I want God's way in our relationships. And I think we all could use these lessons in our life. There's two things that made these consequences of the situation turn out right. Notice first of all, in verses 32 through verse 35, the openness of David. Notice that David realized God was working in this situation. David backed down because he saw that God had worked in this situation to send Abigail to prevent him from committing a terrible sin in verses 32 through verse number 34. And then David accepted the things that Abigail brought him and allowed her to return back to her home with his promise that he would not go through with the plan. Let me explain it to you this way. You may be sitting here this morning, you may be thinking, what would have been so wrong if David would have taken this matter into his own hands and gave Nabal exactly what he deserved? Well, the wrong would have been that David took matters into his own hands and not allowing God to work in that situation. God, not David, is the only one that's authorized to right our wrongs. You understand that applies for you and I today? That we are to allow God to right our wrongs. It's not up to us to get revenge. It's not up to us to seek revenge. It's up to the Lord. And anytime we take the matter into our own hands and seek to get even with someone who has wronged us, we sin against the Lord Himself. The second thing that made the consequences turn out right was this: doing things God's way. Doing things God's way. God's way is always the better way. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. And look at verse 17 through verse number 21. Romans 12, verses 17 through verse number 21. It's always better to do it God's way, isn't it? Notice in Romans 12, in verse 17. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. David conquered this situation between himself and Nabal because he was open to the Lord. He was willing to do things God's way. And that plan will work for me. That plan will work for you. That's just not an Old Testament plan. That's for today's saints as well. Well, we notice the openness of David, but notice lastly, in verses 36 through verse 42, notice the operation of God. In these closing verses, we see God working in this matter. Notice God at work. When Abigail returns back home, she finds that her husband is drunk in verse number 36. And she knows that him being in a state of drunkenness is not a good time for to tell him what she has done by taking all this food over to David. And she realizes this, that she tells him in his drunken stupor, he's liable to do something even more stupider than he already has said in the past. So she waits until the morning to tell her husband, Nabal, what she has done. And as soon as she tells him what happens, Nabal suffers what most Bible scholars, and I believe as well, that he suffered a stroke. So either he is overcome by anger at what Abigail did or what David threatened to do, or perhaps he was overcome by fear of David perhaps coming to kill him. Either way, he stays in this condition for about 10 days, then the Bible said he dies. Not only is God at work, but notice secondly, God's ways are always the best way. I think this because David was willing to let the Lord take care of his problems, he ended up with a great victory. Instead of taking revenge and getting his hands bloody, David's hands were now clean. God did a better job than David could ever have did. And ultimately, we find that David ended up marrying Abigail and likely required all the previous things that Nabal had. He wouldn't give David anything, but now David owes it all, amen? God always does better than we ever think. It's no wonder that David is called in God's word a man after God's own heart. His actions during this incident proved that he deserved that title. Well, as we close this morning, this chapter of 1 Samuel chapter number 25 reminds us that God's wisdom often shows up in the middle of our personal relationships. Abigail stood between conflict and destruction. And through her courage and her humility and her discernment, God used her to preserve not only David's future, but also a relationship that could have been ruined by anger and revenge. This passage shows us that in our homes and our friendships, our marriages, even in our churches, that one wise and humble response could change the outcome of any situation. So the question for you and I this morning is this: how are you and I responding to the people that God has placed in our lives? When tension arises and circumstances come up, do you react with hurt and emotion, or do we pause and stop and allow God's wisdom to guide our words and to guide our actions? And so often, the greater damage isn't done by what we think is the original offense. The greatest damage is done by the way we choose to respond to the offense. And may you and I remember today that healthy relationships endure when humility speaks, when wisdom listens, and when anger is surrendered and turned over to God. And may the Lord help us to be people who bring peace instead of division, healing instead of injury, and an understanding instead of revenge. And may God use you and I, just like Abigail, to protect the relationships around us from unnecessary harm. And I pray as you leave this building today that you'll ask God for the grace to honor him in how we speak, how we respond, how we forgive, and ultimately how we love the people that are closest to us. Let's pray. Father,